Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
2 Samuel 9:3, and it says this: Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Come on, people, it's been 4 weeks. You know the man's name by now. You don't? Neither do I. Mephibosheth. That guy. When that guy, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of David, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Father God, we're grateful that your name is victory. And God, if it is not victory, you're not done. So God, we speak life over every dead situation, every dead circumstance, every loss in our life, and we command the enemy in the name of Jesus to restore all that was stolen according to the name of Jesus. We are grateful. We say, have your way. God, we no longer pray for the ravens because it doesn't help, but whatever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Sit down. High five a few people around you before you do. Tell somebody God does not care about football. I used to think he did, and then the Steelers beat the Ravens, and any God who would let the Steelers beat the Ravens clearly does not care. We're concluding a series today called The Table Is Set. The Table Is Set. Have you guys, by the way, let me just set you up. This is the area where you get to encourage the pastor, okay? You guys ready? Don't miss it. This is your opportunity. You ready? Okay, here we go. Have you guys enjoyed this series? Good job, good job, good job. First service failed at that test, so I refuse to preach at first service anymore. But we've been in a series over the last 4 weeks called The Table Is Set. The Table Is Set. And here's the premise of this series. My goal, hopefully by now, is that your faith is built. That you are believing God for things that you cannot make happen for yourself. You're believing that God will open doors that you are not capable of kicking in with your networks, with your influence, with your net worth, or your resume. There's nothing on this earth could open that door, but yet God in his sovereignty has decided, "I'm going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Then I'm going to anoint you in that spot and your cup is going to run over." We serve a God who does not give us what we deserve. Yeah. Let's just get that out of our minds, that we have to work for God's love. And we have to work for his acceptance, that we have to work for blessings. There is nothing in the Bible that says, "According to your works, you shall see." It's according to his work that we're experiencing in our lives and our expectation according to his work. We've been studying the life of this guy by the name of Mephibosheth, who was a grandson of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul decided that he did not need God. The second he decided that he did not need God is the second that God removed his protection from Saul, and instantaneously Saul and his son Jonathan lost their life in battle. The Bible says a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'm self-sufficient.
Jonathan, the son of the first king of Saul, before he died, he went to his best friend who was going to be the next King David. And he said, look, I understand I'm about to lose my life, but here's what I need you to promise me. Promise me, promise me, promise me that you're going to look out for my son. I'm literally going to lay down my life just so that my son can have a seat at the king's table. Even though he deserves death, it was the custom of that time for the incoming king to kill all the offspring of the former king, all the children, all the princes. But he says, I know my son deserves death, but please let me stand in his place and don't give him what he deserves. Give him a seat at the king's table. What a picture of the gospel. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Every single person, we all deserve death. Why? Because we are not perfect, but it says the gift of God. Not the earn, not the wages, not what you've earned. It says it's a free gift from God. He laid down his life so that you don't get what you deserve. And actually, you get what he deserves. You get his seat at the table. As we're concluding this series, this thought crossed my mind. As Mephibosheth, being lame and crippled, was allowed a seat at the king's table, I could just imagine how awkward it was in the beginning for him to sit around all these soldiers and warriors and able-bodied men, knowing that he didn't truly deserve to be there. He was just there because of who his father was. I could just imagine him sitting at that table, and we talked last week how it was probably a little awkward in the beginning as he showed up late a few times, and Joab said, if you ever show up to the king's table late again, it might be the last time you ever come to this table. We talked about how Mephibosheth probably did not know which fork to use and which knife to use. And it's going to be interesting. I love the people at Destiny Harvest because they love to help me preach. So we've gotten text messages and pictures of table settings of how it's supposed to be set. And apparently I've been saying for 3 weeks that the dinner fork goes on the outside and the salad fork goes on the inside. But apparently that is an error. That is wrong. You are supposed to eat your way to the middle. I don't care. It was a great sermon illustration. Apparently the spoon does not go on the side. The spoon goes on the top. You didn't know that. Don't look at me. Yeah, I did. I know you didn't know that. Let me preach heresy for 3 weeks straight. But this thought just crossed my mind. I'm kind of comfy up here. I'm going to miss this table. I don't want to pulpit. This is fun. It just struck me that originally Mephibosheth was insecure at that table, feeling like he didn't deserve to be there, feeling like everybody was looking at him because he was crippled, because he probably still smelled like Lodabar, looked like Lodabar, sometimes talked like Lodabar, and it was awkward for him in the beginning. But after a while, I promise you, Mephibosheth learned how to look good at the king's table. And a temptation of insecurity turned into a temptation of entitlement. Mephibosheth went from a place of saying, man, I don't deserve to be here, to, you know what? I do deserve to be here. Servant, 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 my cup is half full. Fill it to the top. Dismissed. I could just imagine how he began to think, you know, all this belonged to my granddad anyway. And at some point, it would have been mine. So David didn't do me any favors. In fact, I deserve to be here. Isn't it interesting how we can start off in a position of gratitude? Completely amazed at what God has done in our lives. We don't know quite when to say amen, when to say the right church phrase. We're still working out how to dress in church and all that other kind of stuff. And we just feel all the way. You ever been to church and you just felt awkward? I mean, everybody's standing and you're sitting until you look around and find out you don't want to say, oh, yes, yes. Yeah. Praise him. And it's awkward for a while. But after a while, we shake that orphan mindset. We adopt a son's mindset. And then we adopt an entitlement mindset. Where God answering prayers in our life is no longer, man, God, I'm so grateful. It's that's what God does. And we have the audacity to get upset at God when he doesn't answer the prayer that we've prayed. And we get mad at God and we said, why didn't he do this and why didn't he do that? And it's all because we forgot that we never deserved to sit at the table in the first place. Like Paul said, I'm only here by the grace of. Isn't it interesting how last year's biggest prayer request is this year's biggest oversight? Man, when I needed a job, I was praising, I was worshiping, I was crying out to God. Man, this job's a frustration. I show up 15 minutes late and all I do is complain. Insecurity switches very quickly in entitlement. So what I want to do is just give you just three thoughts of how do I never shift from a place of gratitude, understanding all I deserve is hell and everything on top of that is icing on the cake and you can't catch complaining out of my mouth because I am more blessed than I could ever deserve. The first thing I want you to write down is this. Always remain covered. Always stay covered. They have these things, and somebody actually gave me one after first service called fidget spinners. What's my fidget spinner skills? You guys ever seen fidget spinners? All the school teachers in the room like, yeah, I've confiscated my fair share of those. These fidget spinners are supposed to be for children. A lot of adults have them, but they're supposed to be for children who struggle to focus and get distracted easily, and it's to give you something in your hand kind of just to help you distract in a controlled environment so you can stay focused on what you're focused on, and it kind of helps you not fidget. When I was growing up in church, we didn't have fidget spinners. We had fidget the back of my hand. There was no Destiny Kids where they would take children into their own service and preach to them and give them small groups and pray over them and allow them to have Jesus on their level. No, no, no. It was sit there and be quiet. I never got slapped in church because it would have created a scene, but I did get one of those good, you know, I don't know why God made the most painful area of your life right under the rib cage. The first time was just a squeeze. The second time was just a little twist. And it was a reminder, this is your fidget and I will spin you. Come. Truth be told, I'm a fidgety guy. I'm not the one to sit at a desk for 6 hours straight and just focus on my work. I have a good solid 30 minutes in me. That's about it. 30 minutes is all I can go. People in the office will tell you, I'll sit down and I'll write a message in about 30 minutes. I'm locked in, I'm focused, and then I have to have human contact. I have to stand up and go talk to someone, do something, check Instagram. I don't know, but something beyond 30 minutes. And if I don't get up and go do something, my mind starts to wander, and I'm just all I'm a fidgety preacher. One of the reasons why we have sermon inserts and notes is not for you; it's more for me. 3 points, brother. Stick to them. You got 3 points. Fill in the blank and let people go home. This is not part of the message. I'm fidgeting right now. It's all right to fidget in life. It's a problem when you're spiritually fidgety. When you're spiritually restless. When spiritually you have a problem staying where God puts you. Truth be told, we're all in a position where wherever we are has our personal time stamp on it. And after our personal time stamp has elapsed, we are ready for God to promote us, to move us, to take us to the next level. God, I don't know what lesson you were trying to teach me here, but I have learned the lesson or I am over the lesson. Regardless, it is time to move on. God, I'm so grateful for this season of being single. It was great and lonely, but I am done. I am ready to move. God, I'm so grateful for this season of being married. Me and my spouse, I'm not going where you think I'm going. Calm down. We've traveled. We've had some fun. We've had some time. Now it's time for children. God, let's move on. God, I'm so grateful for this child that you've blessed me with. She's adorable. I love her, but it is time for her to move. Somebody tell Zoe, the clock is ticking. Daddy loves you, but 18, that's all you get. We get restless where God has placed us. We get fidgety, and the temptation is to move before God moves us. I could just imagine Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table and watching the other men at the table stand up, walk out of that room, go off to war, and come back heroes. Come back with victories. Come back with stories. Come back with experiences that Mephibosheth would never have. And I could just imagine him sitting in a place that originally he never thought he deserved, but now he could do anything to get away from it. You know, maybe I should just get up and move and go. Maybe I should just move. Maybe God is waiting on me to move, and that's the whole problem. I don't want to sit here. I'm going to make it happen on my own. So often we find ourselves moving when God never told us to move. It's just that we're fidgety, and we got tired of waiting on God. Do you know the enemy will do anything he can do to get you to move from where God put you? The enemy will try to offend you out of your God position. Wow. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Can I get in trouble? Is that all right? You know how many people have left the church? Not because Jesus did something to them, but some cross-eyed usher looked at them wrong. We don't have cross-eyed ushers here. That's somebody else's church. Or somebody said something sideways or whatever it may be, and you didn't realize it had nothing to do with the person. It was the enemy that was trying to offend you out of where God placed you. Here's why. Because the Bible says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. The enemy knows I can never get God to leave you, but if I could get you to leave him, then I can get you off to where I can have influence in your life. Some people, the enemy will bless you out of position. Y'all appreciate with me. You know, some people have a price tag. What's your price tag? What does the enemy have to give you to get you to turn your back on God? Because I guarantee you he will give it to you. Is it a spouse? Y'all having fun. Woo! Let me just tell you something. Anybody who's wooing, I haven't hit their price yet. Tell them, Pastor. Tell them. Oh. Let's be the church that only says amen for ourselves. Don't say amen for your neighbor. Get them, Pastor. Get them. I'm coming for you too. What's your price? What's your price? Is it a spouse? Is it a promotion? Is it a door opening? Is it influence? Is it a title? What does the enemy have to give you to get you to turn your back on God? Because the second he can figure out what he can give you to get you to turn, he will give it to you, and you're going to shout to the mountaintops, that is God. Listen to me. If something blesses you away from God, it was never God. Oh, I'm having fun. So Satan takes Jesus up to the mountaintops and he says, look at the entire earth. I will give you everything that you see. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And the Bible says that Jesus responded, the Lord God said in his word that you should worship the Lord God only and none others. I don't want what you're offering me. The enemy will try to curse you out of the presence of God. He'll allow tragedy in your life and try to get you to do what Job's wife did. Curse God and die. There's no way God loves you. There's no way God's for you. There's no way God is good. If he was good, he would never let that happen in your life. And that's where you have an opportunity to respond like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I try. My worship of God is not based on my life going right. My worship of God is based on the fact that I do not deserve his forgiveness and his grace, and he has given me a seat at his table, and regardless, come hell or high water, I will not move from a place of faith. Stay where he placed you. The only reason I'm the senior pastor of this church, two reasons. The grace of God. And because I stayed where he put me. I grew up for 15 years in my dad's church. It was a small church. Pastors would come in from all over and offer me jobs to go and work there and do this and do this and do that. When I graduated college, I got a job offer with more zeros at the end. I didn't know they gave freshmen out of the league stuff like that. Had a signing bonus. I thought only athletes get signing bonuses. But God told me to stay here. So I stayed. And then unbeknownst to me, God was working behind the scenes to prepare a table for me in a place where people thought I could not do it. Next thing I know, 23 years old, my dad comes to me and he says, hey, I feel like God's calling you to take over this church. How do you feel like this? I've never told this story before. Can I tell you the story? I had made up in my mind I was going to leave the church. I was like, this is not working. I'm not moving things. I'm not happy. God didn't die on the cross to make you happy. It's free on the side. I wasn't happy. I wasn't fulfilled. I wasn't using my gifting. So I said, I'm going to tell my dad, I'm gone. I'm going. And I made sense. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to go get a degree. And hopefully I get an open door there. So I set up a meeting with my dad to sit down and tell him that I was leaving. We sit down. He said, Stephen, I have something to tell you. I said, Dad, I have something to tell you. He said, can you let me talk first? The one time I kept my big mouth shut, it might be the only time, but the one time I said, you go first, he said, I feel like God's calling me to turn this church over to you. How do you feel about that? By the way, what did you have to say? Nothing, nothing, nothing at all. That I have nothing. I'm fine. I'm good. Forget it. Forget it. It's not gifting. It's not talent. It's not charisma. It's I stayed where God placed me. Your gifting can't open doors that God can open, but your faithfulness can. Second thing is, write this down. Look to cover others. It can get really boring waiting on God. I know I'm not supposed to say that because I'm a pastor. They that wait on the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. And they who wait on the Lord can be bored too and frustrated. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. The Bible says you can actually get physically sick waiting for God to come through for you. Man, God, I said you're going to, God, when. Could it be because you're not waiting right? I talked last week about people say it's lonely at the top. Could it be that it's because you didn't get to the top right? So here it is, Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table. The men are going out to war and coming back, and they're having victories, and Mephibosheth, he's sitting there. He goes to the room, sleep, come back, sits there. Goes to the room, sleeps, come back, sits there. It's like, God, what do you want me to do? Well, it's a really big table. And there's a whole lot of empty seats around you. Why don't you go out and find other lame people? And let them know that there's some empty seats at the king's table and that you'd love for them to sit next to you. You know David who went and found Mephibosheth and seated him at the king's table? You know David wasn't that special. He was just doing for somebody else what someone had done for him. David didn't come from a line of royalty. David was a nobody. David was a shepherd. Shepherds in Israel was like the loneliest position in the entire society. But the thing is that there was a man by the name of Saul. Wait, you mean the Saul that turned his back on God and God abandoned him? Yes, sometimes God would even allow unbelievers to open doors for you that are ordained by God. There's a man by the name of Saul that says, hey, I need a musician. Go out there and find me a musician that I can seat at the king's table. And they happen to find David. Saul seated David at a table that he did not deserve to be at. And years later, David was just returning the favor. He was seating somebody else in a place where he did not deserve to be. Could it be that God has left you in this place of waiting because he's waiting on you to go out and find other people that are supposed to be seated next to you? Could it be that we're waiting on God and God's waiting on us? And we're just playing this waiting game? And God says, no. You were a cripple that I allowed to sit at my table. This is what I need you to do. Go out and find other people that are crippled that think that they don't deserve to be at the seat of God's house and let them know there is room for you at the king's table. This isn't just about me, the glow up, or anything like that. Who else has God designed for me to take with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says this, what a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. The Bible says God's really good at healing your heart. He's really good at giving you strength when you feel like you don't have any. He's really good at seeing you through trials. But he doesn't see you through those trials just for you. He says, why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. God is saying, I've seated you at that table for you to go and find other people to seat at the same table. Get over yourself. Get over what door hasn't opened for you yet and go figure out what doors you can make open for other people. And what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Man, it's not about me. He works through me, but it's not about me. It's what he can do through me to be a blessing to other people. And here's the thing. Yes, salvation is a seat at the king's table. Our number one priority as believers, as followers of God, are to go out to find other people who feel like they've made too many mistakes, they've had too many hang-ups, they've had too many detours, and let them know, no, God still loves you. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose for your life. But salvation is not the only seat that you sit in. You sit in a seat of a healthy marriage when that wasn't how it started. You sit in a seat of confidence when it started in insecurity. You sit in a seat of influence and wealth when it started out as a nobody who was struggling. So here's the deal. Figure out what table you're seated at. And go find somebody else who's struggling like you used to struggle. Man, are your kids crazy? Mine used to be. Sometimes they still are. Come sit at my table. Man, you've been through a divorce. You thought your life would be over. I was there before. Man, come let me show you how God can move forward. Even in... You know what we do in church? When God heals our past, we bury it. So excited to run till our tomorrow. Not knowing that even though our yesterday doesn't hold us, our yesterday will heal other people. Luke 14, 13 says this, instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled and the lame and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay. Do you understand that the kingdom of God is 100% opposite to how the world works? Here's how the world works. Are you worth knowing? Will me knowing you move me closer to what I want to accomplish in my life? If you don't have influence, networking, or relationships that can help me move forward, what no new friends? I don't have time for extra people. I'm focused. I'm building my whatever it may be, and I don't have time for other people. If you can't help me move forward, get out of the way. The Bible says find people who cannot help you Because since they can't repay you, it obligates God to repay you. He said, if you're looking only to help people that can give stuff back to you, you're just going to get all that their limited ability can give back to you. But if you go out and find somebody that they can't bless you, they can't open a door, they don't even have a door to open for you, they can't do anything for you. God says, they that water others, they themselves shall be watered. If you're stuck in life, can I teach you how to get unstuck? Forget about your problem and go find somebody else who's stuck. Help them get unstuck. And I'm telling you, the seed that you sow into their life, God will make it happen for you. Last thing is just write this down. You guys tracking me, getting all the points? Point number one, always remain covered. Point number two, cover others. Point number three, never remain covered. Pastor, you must have written this message when you were fidgeting again, man. Always remain covered. Never. What are you talking about? Always remain covered. Never move yourself from where God's placed you. But always remain covered. You know, seated at the king's table, Mephibosheth could pretend like he was perfect. He could pretend like there was nothing wrong with him because the part of his life that was lame would be covered. But if seated, oh man. If seated where he was, he told people that there was hope for them. It'd be very difficult for them to believe him because he looked like he had it all together. So often we go and we tell people there's hope in Jesus, there's faith in Jesus, there's life in Jesus, but we tell them from a position of appearing like we have it all together. And they look at your life compared to their life and they said, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know what it's like to go to sleep and not want to wake up in the morning. You don't know what it's like to have all your hopes and dreams stolen from you. You don't get it. It's not till you get up from the table and you actually show a little bit of your scars. And you say, listen, I'm not telling you how to fix your life because I can barely fix my own. All I'm telling you is what Jesus has done in me. Once I was blind and now I see. Once I was depressed and now I'm filled with joy. Once I was hopeless and now I'm hope-filled. Reminds me of Jesus. He walks into the room and he says, peace be unto you. And Thomas says, whatever. Jesus said, look at my scars. Oh, if it was just not Jesus who showed people their scars. What if we were a church that didn't say to tell people to take our word for us, but we were a church that said, look at my scars. Look at the evidence that I'm not here because I got it all together. I'm not here. Is there anybody in this room that knows that you're not seated in this room because you loved God enough, because you had it all together, because you were just better than other people, but you know it is because God came and found you in spite of who you are and seated you in heavenly places. I'm telling you, if we were a church that wasn't so concerned about covering up and looking good, but we were a church that was focused on telling a hurt and dying world that there are more seats at the table. You deserve to be here just as much as I do. I'm telling you. I'm not saying to get on YouTube and broadcast your scars. But you ask God, who are you sending me to? What has my experience equipped me to heal? So often people say, man, I can't serve in church. I can't lead a connect group. I can't be involved in any of this because I've been through too much. You don't understand. What you've been through doesn't disqualify you. It actually qualifies you to help people that are now where you used to be. That's the whole point of Growth Track. It's, what have you been through that God's healed you from, that he's redeemed you of, and how can you use that to go back and to find people that are still there? And say, he's done it in me. He can do it in you also.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.